on that. We're going to take a Sunday, and we've done this over the course of the last 7 years, to just kind of look back at where we've been and then continue to look forward and figure out where it is that we're going and celebrate some of the stuff that God is doing here, both good as well as some challenges that we're facing and that sort of thing. But every year, like I said, for the last 7 years, we've taken this Sunday. It's normally on our annual business meeting day. This is not the annual business meeting, by the way. So even though it says that, like, we didn't trick you. You're at church right now. So when I first got here, we did this, it was the first January that I was here, and my oldest son at that point was 9 years old. Our youngest was just a baby, fast forward to now, and my oldest is driving, and my youngest is the best 9-year-old that there is, and if you have a 9-year-old, he's better. We could talk about that later. And we just want to, like, it's not that we enjoy talking about ourselves, and not because numbers are the point, but because, like, direction matters, right? And alignment matters. And when God is moving, the worst thing a church can do is just begin to drift on autopilot. And so the first time I did this, right, everything felt new. There was, like, energy in the room, and some was good energy, and some was like, where are we, what are you doing? There was, like, momentum in the air, and there was also, like, this really clear sense that if we didn't understand where we were supposed to go and understand that quickly, we would possibly miss what God was inviting us into. Right, and we were in a really kind of exciting time, but we didn't have, like, the luxury of being able to move slowly. And so we made decisions, and we made a whole lot of decisions. And some of those decisions were hard, and some of those decisions were actually really fast, and some of them felt uncomfortable. But all of those decisions were necessary to get us on track with where we believed that God was largely leading FBH. And so we clarified our mission: love God, love people, serve the world. We streamlined our ministries. We said no to some good things so we could say yes to some things that were going to be better. We began to try to shape a culture where people, they weren't just attending church, but also participating in the work of the church as well. And here's what I want you to hear very clearly this morning. That moment was not a one-time season. That posture is still required. Because in the life of our church, in the life of where we are, God has continued to place us in exciting times, right? Once again, we have momentum, okay? And once again, there are open doors and growing needs and people who are showing up who are hungry for hope and hungry for community. And once again, the question in front of us isn't whether God is moving, because I think that's very, very clear that God is moving. The question is whether or not we are willing to respond with the same clarity and the same courage that it took for us 7 years ago. Okay? And it's not to boost our ego, but I will say, numbers-wise, this is the largest this church has ever been in its 130-plus year history. Right, and because of that, amen, yeah, but because of that, what we see is as we continue to grow, it has exposed fractures that we have to be willing to take care of, right? And so if you're here this morning, you're like, oh man, we're just going to talk about how terrible we are? No. Or if you're here this morning thinking we're going to talk about how great we are? Also no, okay? We're going to talk about the fact that God has blessed us, but also that has exposed fractures in and among us. And so the same kind of decisions that we were willing to make then are the kind of decisions we have to make now. And not out of fear, okay? Not out of pressure, but simply out of responsibility. And that's why largely today matters. And so we're just going to take a second, we're going to look at kind of where we are as a church right now, because this year has actually been really, really significant. In this last year alone, you may or may not have felt it, okay, but over 200 more people are attending our church at this time this year than this time last year, okay? That's great, okay? That's great. But like I said, that comes with responsibility on our part, okay? Last year, we had over 1,300 people at Easter, okay? The year before that, it was only 900, okay? We are literally building this aircraft as we are in flight, okay? And so that growth, it's not just like people, like just people on like a graph paper, and it's like, oh, it's up and to the right, and that's good. Like those, that is people finding a home, possibly for the first time. That's families who have the opportunity to plant roots. That's lives that are being shaped by the gospel in very real and very lasting ways. Like God has been very, very kind to us. On a normal weekend, we now have about 170 kids between the ages of birth and fifth grade. Okay, that's a lot of kids. And yeah, you can clap for that. I know some of you are like, am I supposed to clap? Is this a State of the Union? It's not a State of the Union. Like, if you do clap, everybody stand, not just half of you, okay? To be very clear. But 170 kids, that number should stop us in our tracks. Because 170 kids, that's not a side ministry. Okay? That's actually twice as large as the average church in the U.S. Okay, if you want to actually run numbers, like that is a mission field inside of our walls every single Sunday, and that carries real responsibility. Because as the church has grown, like the demands of ministry have grown with it. Right? More people means more care. More care means more systems, more leaders, more intentional discipleship, more reach into the community means a whole lot more coordination and follow through. And so we're going to get to Bible in just a second. For those of you who are like, we're going to get the Bible. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 4. If you want to flip there and tune me out right now, that's fine. Okay? But a couple more things that I want to hit. Okay? This past year, we made some really significant staff decisions. We shared a little bit about those as we were making those decisions, and not because we wanted to like grow an org chart or anything like that, but because simply ministry required it. Okay? And so as we continued to grow, we looked at our staff and we're like, hey, we're probably not fully equipped at this point to be able to equip the saints to do ministry. And so because of that, many of you know Melissa Ulrich. We brought Melissa on full time. Okay? Part of Melissa's responsibility is what you see out in the lobby. Right? The ushers, the greeters, the coffee, if it's bad, go take it up with her, right? Those things are kind of under her purview, but that's only part of it. What we did yesterday, okay, the meals for the homeless that we served yesterday, we had over 100 meals served, like we said, at two different locations. We had 22 of you sign up to come help. Melissa's like, we had so many volunteers, like half of them were bored the entire time. Great, okay? That is part of Melissa's purview as well. Okay, she is responsible for getting into our community and helping us make inroads into the community. Okay, the other thing that we did is we shifted Jeff into a discipleship role because that is what Jeff was born to do. Okay, Jeff is fantastic at community, and we recognize that as the church widens, the church has to deepen. And so people, they don't just need a place to attend, right? People, they need a place to be formed, to be equipped, to be sent. And so that is under Jeff's purview now. And it always was, but largely we like looked at Jeff and we're like, hey, you got like 14 things that you're doing. Can we just like get rid of like eight of those things or shift eight of those things and you can just do like six of those things really, really well? And so that's what we did. We also added a full-time youth director in Josh, and he is up at Hume right now with a whole slew of junior high kids. This is his second week in a row sleeping on a foam pad about that thick. So any chiropractors in the room, hit him up. But he's up there, and he's doing a fantastic job because right now the next generation, it can't be an afterthought. We shifted Brian then from youth director role into executive pastor role to help carry the increasing weight of the weekly grind so that vision doesn't get buried underneath the logistics of what has to happen. We brought on DJ, those of you guys who are here during the week. He's full-time in facilities. I don't know if you know this. We celebrated 20 years in this building just last year, okay, which is fantastic. And for a 20-year-old building, we're in pretty decent shape. Okay, and that's largely because of the facilities teams that we have, but the more people means more use, means more broken toilets, means more spilled stuff, means all of the different things, and so DJ has done a great job at that. And so I just want to be clear, these were necessary decisions, but here's what we all need to understand. Staff can support ministry. Staff cannot replace the church. And that's an important note. Right now, some of the pressure points that we feel most are in the places that matter the most. Kids ministry leaders. There's a whole lot of you out here who've been serving in kids ministry for years, and I am so thankful for you. And because, for whatever reason, we shifted from 8:30 to 10:30, a bunch of people were like, you know what, I think it's my time to be able to just kind of like step out at this point. So we need more kids ministry leaders. We need more small group leaders. We have people show up on Wednesdays and people emailing Jeff saying, hey, I want to get in a group and that sort of thing. Well, our small groups are no longer small groups. Some of them are the size of small churches at this point, right? And so because of that, man, we need more small group leaders. We need more care pathways. We need help, like literally in every ministry where faithful volunteers have been carrying a heavy load for a very long time. This is the tension of growth. And I think that's what we have to understand. The opportunity is real. The need is real. The moment, I would hope, is right now. And if we're not careful, we can celebrate growth without preparing for what growth requires. And that's why Scripture is going to speak really clearly into this moment. So Paul reminds the church that growth was never meant to be sustained by a few. And when I say this, I'm not saying like, oh, the staff's doing their job and nobody else is. That's not what I'm saying. Staff trying to figure out how to shepherd 200 more people every single weekend, it's been a toll on us and it's been hard, and we're trying to figure out new systems and better things that we need to be able to do. Okay? So the church was never meant to be sustained by the few. It's meant to be carried by the entire body. And I want you to hear this. Okay? I don't want those of you who call our I don't want those of you who have been serving forever to feel like you need to do more. This is what happens on a Sunday like this, okay? I come up, talk about what's happening. I'm like, hey, we need volunteers. And the same people who are volunteering as an usher and greeter and then like, oh, I can volunteer as an usher and greeter at the 8:30 and then I'll go serve in kids ministry at 10:30. I'm here already and they need help. That's not what we need, as a matter of fact. We don't need you to burn out. Okay? We need people who haven't yet stepped up to the plate to be able to step up to the plate. So before we talk about what this year is going to require of us, we need to let Scripture shape how we think about growth, how we think about leadership, how we think about responsibility. Because if we're not careful, we can turn a moment like this into a conversation about needs and forget about what the Bible has already told us about how the church is meant to function when God is moving. So Ephesians chapter 4, okay? It's written to a growing church. It's a really diverse church. It's a church that's navigating complexity and pressure and expanding influence. And Paul is not writing like theory here. He is addressing reality. And so let's read it carefully. We're going to start in verse 11. We're going to chunk it up a little bit. We're going to talk about what it says. So chapter 4, verse 11, it says, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. So Paul doesn't start with, I know, like looking at that, you're like, oh, Paul's going to start with like the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, the preachers, the pastors, like all of those people. That's not where that verse starts. Look at where the verse starts. Paul starts with Jesus. He doesn't start with vision. He doesn't start with strategy. He doesn't start with urgency. Christ himself gave leaders to the church. And so that means leadership is not accidental. And leadership shouldn't be self-generated. It is a gift from Jesus to be able to serve the body. Okay, but Paul here, catch this, he's not going to say on titles or on roles. He actually moves immediately on to purpose. He says, as it continues in verse 12, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. We're going through our growth track class right now. And for those of you who don't know, growth track is like everything about the church. The first week is required for membership. And then all the other weeks, we kind of like week two, we hit small groups and the theology of groups and why that's important. Week three, we hit the theology of service and why that's important. In week three, we give a spiritual gifts assessment. And in that spiritual gifts assessment, we're like, hey, where are you gifted? And they're not foolproof. Those should be like a barometer, not a thermometer, as far as like where it is that that you could serve or a place that might be a good fit or that sort of thing. But one of the things the church often forgets is the giftings that God and the Holy Spirit specifically have given you. It's not just so you can be awesome at administration in your own home. The gifts, the spiritual gifts that each and every one of us have been given, Scripture tells us that it's specifically for the building up of the body. That's what spiritual gifts are for. And so this sentence is in verse 12. It's going to matter more than we often realize. Paul doesn't say that leaders exist to do all of the ministry. He actually says leaders exist to equip the people to do the ministry. And so in the Bible, the primary work of leadership is preparation, training, clarity, support, right? Leaders are responsible not just for outcomes, but for readiness. And this is where growth is going to become personal for all of us. As God grows a church, the demand for equipping increases. More people means more ministry. More ministry means more complexity, and complexity requires intentional training and clear pathways. And so if equipping does not keep pace with growth, people feel stretched before they feel supported. Okay? And so that's on the staff. That's something that we have to get better at as ministry leaders. And so that doesn't mean anyone has failed. It simply means that the church has grown. And this is what Paul is going to tell us in the next verse regarding what it means when equipping is done well. If you look at verse 13, it says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So in all of that, Jesus talking about pastors and preachers and apostles and evangelists and all those different things, and then getting straight into, after that, equipping his people for the good works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. So all of those things, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The goal here for the church and for believers specifically is maturity. It's not activity. It's not speed. It's not optics. Maturity. And so a church that knows what it believes, knows who Jesus is, and increasingly reflects his character together is a mature church. And notice the word all. Okay, this isn't about a few different leaders who are like being mature while everyone else observes. Right? This, for all of us, is a shared destination. Leaders equip, people serve, everyone grows. That's how it works. I'm not talking about numerically. I'm talking about the depth of your faith. And so then Paul explains what happens when maturity is missing. And this is what we have to consistently be aware of in verse 14. He says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Immaturity is going to create instability. When people aren't equipped, the church then becomes reactive. We're pulled by urgency. We're distracted at that point by noise. We're shaped by frustration instead of being shaped by truth. And this doesn't just happen through like false teaching like this is talking about. It happens through unchecked emotion and unresolved tension and unspoken resentment. And that's where Paul is going to slow us down a little bit and then give us a correction in verse 15. Where it says, instead of speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. It says, instead speaking the truth in love. I said of, and that changes the entire sentence. Instead speaking the truth in love. Okay, this phrase right here, this is not a slogan. Okay, this right here is a discipline. Speaking the truth in love means we value health more than comfort. Hey, we value clarity over venting. It means if something isn't working when someone is overwhelmed or there's a system that's broken or whatever, we go and we have a conversation instead. It's the same idea. I've talked about this numerous times. It's the same idea about being nice versus being kind. Right? A lot of us think those two words are synonymous, and they kind of are, okay? But there's a difference between being nice and being kind. Being nice is like you're having lunch with somebody, right? And they decided to be healthy, so they got, you know, like a kale salad or whatever, like rabbits eat. And they're like having a conversation. All of a sudden, like the person across from them notices that they have like green stuff in the front, like in their grill, their smile. I don't know why I say grill. I'm not cool. In their smile, right? And the nice person said, like, we'll just completely ignore it. they might like look down at it a couple times and like feel nervous about it and just be like, whatever, I'm not going to say anything. I don't want them to feel uncomfortable, and so I'm not going to say anything about that piece of lettuce that's stuck in their teeth, right? And that's very nice of you, except for the fact that that piece of lettuce is going to be stuck in their teeth until their spouse sees it later on, and their spouse is like, "How? When did you have something green to eat?" And then 6 hours goes by in their head, and they're like, "I can't believe that person didn't talk to me about that," right? Being kind is the opposite. Being kind is seeing the thing that's stuck in somebody's tooth and being like, "Hey, you got a little thing right there." And that's it. And then you move on, and everybody gets better because of it. And so speaking the truth in love is going to be really, really important. Paul here is calling the church to a better way, a way where like hard conversations are normal. And where concerns, man, we get the opportunity to voice concerns with the intent to strengthen, not necessarily like the intent to like score points, and where truth isn't weaponized and love isn't used as an excuse to avoid honesty, or comfort isn't used as an excuse to avoid honesty. This matters deeply in a growing church. Growth increases pressure. Pressure reveals weak spots. Weak spots require conversation. That's just the reality of it. And if we don't speak the truth in love, frustration grows and maturity is going to stall. And so Paul even tells us this kind of honesty causes us to grow in Christ himself. Christ becomes the standard, not preference, not history, not convenience, Jesus. And so then Paul closes this with a picture that kind of ties everything together. If you look at Ephesians 4:16, where it says, "From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." This isn't a picture of a few people holding everything together. Those faithful volunteers who have been serving at this church since before I was born. That's not the picture that we are seeing here. It's a picture of shared responsibility, where every single part matters. Every role supports the whole. Right, growth is not sustained by intensity from a few, but simply by faithfulness from many. And then notice even here how the body grows. It builds itself up in love, not pressure, not guilt, love. Like love expressed through generosity, love expressed through service, love expressed through a willingness to be equipped and a willingness to do our part. And so when we're talking about like, hey, we got to train our volunteers better and we got to strengthen systems, we got to clarify roles and asking more people to step in, like we're not drifting away from scripture into logistics. We're responding directly to what Paul says a healthy church must do when God is at work. Because if God is indeed going to continue to grow our church, generosity with our time and our resources is not optional. It's how we take responsibility for our community. Yeah, and that's not like a slogan. Okay, that is biblical design. Yeah, I was asked by the head of our board to make sure I shared this, that he was like, "Hey, I'm a former Catholic, and I know we got a lot of former Catholics in the room, and so I don't think they necessarily know how it is that the church functions, specifically when it comes to the idea of generosity and generosity with our resources, with our money, with whatever." He was like, "The Catholic Church, man, they have the diocese, and the diocese gives money directly to the Catholic Church. And so the supporting of the church wasn't as difficult as it is in a Protestant church or a Baptist church like we are." He said, "Do you think the entire church knows that the only way that we operate and continue to function is through the generosity of the tithes and offerings of the people who are in the room?" I was like, "Yeah, Bill, I think they do, but I'll say it anyway." We have to be aware of that. Right? This is biblical design. It's what this season is calling us into together. And if you're new and you're like, "He just wants my money," I don't want your money. Okay? Like, if you're like, "I don't want to give my money," keep it. You keep your money. Like, I would much rather have those people who are like excited and ready to worship God with their resources be able to give abundantly than somebody who's like, "I can't believe he wants the last 20 bucks out of my wallet." I don't, if you're going to grumble about it. So now we get to the conversation, the part of the conversation that no one can do for you. Everything that we talked about today only matters if it moves from vision to action. Growth does not happen simply because a church has momentum. Growth happens because ordinary people decide to step in to what God is already doing. We've been clear about this from the beginning. Our church is unapologetically committed to reaching the next generation for Christ. That's what I want to do. Why do you think we do a fall carnival every year? Target young kids, young families. Why do we think we do a light show? You guys can all enjoy it. That's great. Target young kids, young families. That's our goal. Why do you think we take safety so seriously here? Because we want families who show up for the first time to feel like they can drop their kid off and they're going to be in better condition than when they picked them or than when they pick them up. And we say that not because like it sounds good, but because the church is always one generation away from extinction. Faith that is not passed on does not stay strong. It just simply slowly disappears. But reaching the next generation isn't about bigger rooms, and it's not about louder programs or anything like that. It's about deeper formation. It's about helping kids and students and families see a living faith that's modeled by adults who believe that the gospel is worth rearranging their lives for. We're not interested in bigger numbers if they don't lead to bigger life change. We want people growing in faith, families learning how to follow Jesus together, students who know what they believe and then live that with confidence. And that kind of life change, to be very clear, it doesn't happen from a stage. It happens in groups. It happens in classrooms. It happens in consistent relationships. It happens when someone shows up again and again and again. Which brings us close to home. Right? God has already placed people in your life who need the gospel. Friends, families, coworkers, neighbors, same barista you get every single morning, whatever it is. People you already know. And the call of Jesus has always been to take the gospel to those relationships, not to wait for somebody else to do it. I was driving in this morning and I was listening to a podcast. A guy by the name of Kerry Newhoff was interviewing a guy by the name of Tom Rainer. Both of them are great Christian voices in the world. And Tom Rainer is a statistician. And he just geeks out over stats all the time, which is one of the reasons that I really like Tom Rainer. But he said something interesting. He said, in the last couple of years, there's been a shift. I think when I first got here 7 years ago on stage, I talked about the rise of the nuns. Some of you may remember this. And the nuns essentially mean those are a group of people who, when they are asked about their religious affiliation, they simply check none. They don't write atheist. They don't write agnostic. They definitely don't write Baptist. They just write none. I have zero religious affiliation. I don't care. That trend has shifted. And so what we are seeing over the course of the last couple years is the rise of Gen Z and the rise of the millennials. Millennials, where are you at? Good for you guys. Good for us, right? But we're also seeing the rise of Gen Z. And in the rise of Gen Z, what we are seeing is that the generation just below me, so some of my kids are Gen Z, some of them are Gen Alpha. Nobody understands Gen Alpha, but some of them are Gen Z. There's a rise in Gen Z coming back to church for the very first time. And they're excited about it. Yeah, it's awesome, right? Specifically even, and I talked about this a couple weeks ago when we were talking about the guys, specifically young males for the first time are outpacing young females as they come back to church, okay? Now, I say all of that. Here's the important part. 16% of people will say yes if you invite them to church on a normal Sunday. That doesn't include like Easter or Christmas Eve or anything like that. 16% of people, which you hear that and you're like, hold up, that's a terrible batting average. Why would I even ask my friend if I've got a like 1 in 10 chance that they're going to say no? Here's where the stat got interesting, because as they continued talking, he said, yes, 16% will say no if you just invite them to church, but actually over 80% will say yes if you say, hey, you want to come to church with me, and then afterwards share a meal with me, like go out to lunch together or have coffee with one another or whatever it may be. You know what that means? That means that it's not about what we do at church. It's about what you do in your interpersonal relationships. They don't care about me. They don't care about the church. They care about somebody who loves them a whole lot, who's in like, you know what, you should come to church. And then also, let's hang out afterwards. Let's go grab coffee together. Let's go grab lunch together. Let's go see a movie. I don't know if the movie is a part of it, but like the interpersonal relationship side is the part. And the call of Jesus, like I said, has always been to take the gospel to those relationships. Some of us in the room are just waiting for the church to reach them when God has already positioned you to do it. You have people in your life that I will never be able to have a conversation with, that will never relate to me, that probably won't even like me very much. But for whatever reason, they really, really like you. That means it's your responsibility to reach them. If you call this church home, that mission belongs to you. And some of you, you need to take a step that you've been delaying. You've been attending and benefiting and engaging, but maybe it's time for you to take that next step of serving. Maybe it's like you just need to reengage. You served faithfully for one point, but life shifted and you never stepped back in, and the church has grown and the need has grown. And can I just push on you a little bit? Now is the moment where we need you to step forward again. Some of you got to stop waiting until you feel ready, right? Faithfulness usually comes before confidence, not after it. And I know, I get it. Some of you are like, I don't know what God is calling me to do yet. I don't know what ministry he's calling me into yet. Just pick one, and if it's wrong, pick a different one, right? It's like the whole idea of like, God, I'm really praying about what car you want me to take today. You got the blue one, and I know you like blue. And there's the red one, and that kind of like resembles like what my thoughts on hell. And so like, I don't know if I should do that one, but it's faster, so maybe I should do that one. And you sit there and you just think, oh, which car should I get? Like, I don't think God cares what car you get. Just get into a car and start driving. Like, just start moving. And part of that faithfulness includes generosity with our resources. It's not as a separate category. It's part of our obedience. A giving is collectively how we fund our ministry that God has entrusted with us. I am so happy that over the course of last year, we ended just about $42,000 into the black for the year, which is fantastic. That's good stewardship. That's great giving. Thank you all for your generosity. Okay? But give faithfully. And that's large, like the call today, it's not to do everything. Okay? Hear me on this. This is the call today. I don't want you to do everything. Okay, if you're not giving right now, and you're not serving right now, and you're not in a group right now, and you've never taken a step of salvation before, like, just, like, don't do all four of those things today. Pick one. Like, do something. Say yes to Jesus for the first time is probably what my vote would be. And then next week, do whatever the next thing is. So, like, just do something. Like, take a step, make a commitment, serve where you're needed, give faithfully, invite somebody else to church for the first time that you already know. Like, move from good intentions to actual action. Because we're not building a church by ourselves. Like, we are stewarding a mission for our community. And if God is growing our church, generosity with our time and our resources, it's not optional. It's actually how we take responsibility for the people that God is placing around us. So don't sit with this one out. Do something. Because the gospel is too important. The next generation is too valuable. And the moment is right in front of us. And so here, just this is where we're headed together. This year, it's not like just we're good, man, we're going to blow up. We're going to have so many numbers. It's about getting healthier as a church. It's about becoming more unified and more mature and more deeply rooted in our faith as God continues to entrust us with more people and more influence and more responsibility. I am a firm believer that the larger that a church is, the greater the responsibility it has to both the people inside of the church as well as the community that we are a part of. And so if you came here like, oh man, it's a pretty decent sized church. That's cool. I can kind of like walk in and walk out and no one ever say hi to me, and they have free coffee. Like, I heard they got rid of donuts last year, which is a bummer, but that's okay. I'm going to keep coming. You donut people, I know. I'll hear it after service. Like, if that's what you thought, like, you were walking into, that is not our goal at all. Our goal is, as we increase, our responsibility increases as well. Our vision for this year is very simple, okay, but it is not small. We want to grow deep, and we want to continue to take ground. That's the heart. We want to be a church that's, like, marked by unity, not uniformity, but unity that comes from knowing what we believe and why we believe it and what we're moving toward together, like a church that doesn't fracture under pressure or drift when things get hard, but simply a church that's willing to stand steady because we are anchored in Christ. We want to be a church that's growing in maturity, not just informed, but formed. Not just busy, but faithful. A church where people are being equipped and stepping into their calling and becoming more like Jesus in how they live and serve and speak and love and all of the things. And so as we grow deep, we are committed to continuing to take ground for the sake of the gospel. And so that means saying yes to the hard work of discipleship. That means leaning into the next generation. That means strengthening small groups and care. That means showing up in our community with consistency and compassion. That means being bold enough to invite people we already know into life with Jesus. We're not choosing like between depth and mission. Our goal is to pursue both because a deep church reaches further and a church on mission grows deeper. This year, to be very clear, I'm just saying no to distractions. So we can say yes to what matters most. We are committing to equip better, to care better, to train better, and to love better. Not so we can look successful, but simply so we can be faithful. And we're doing this together. Not as staff and congregation, not as leaders and spectators, but as one body, joined and held together under Christ. Because from him, the whole body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So that's our prayer and our posture for the year ahead. That we would be unified, that we would grow up in our faith, and that we would take ground for the gospel. And that when God looks at his church, he would find a people willing to do something with what he has entrusted to us. That's where we're going. Let's go together. Amen, church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for just like a Sunday, God, where we get a chance to look back and a chance to look forward. And I'm so thankful for the work that you are doing here, that apart from you, all of it's for nothing. That it's not about egos and it's not about pastors and it's not about staff. It's about like one body coming together to better serve you and grow your kingdom. Father, I want to make it real hard for people in Kings County to go to hell. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just give our church a sense of boldness, a sense of love, a sense of unity with one another. That as we step into our world, we would step into it intentionally, that we would step into service. God, that we would step into generosity, we would step into community. Whatever it is, Father, I just pray, Holy Spirit, right now, that you would just put it on the hearts of the people here, the one thing, do something that they want, that you want them to do. And with heads still bowed and eyes still closed, maybe this morning, a thing for you that just struck was the idea that one body under Christ, that you want to be a part of something bigger, something that Jesus himself came to die for. And you recognize that the church is God's plan A for the gospel, and there is no plan B. You recognize Jesus went to the cross for your sins and you want eternal life. You want to be a part of the kingdom of God now. If that's you, you can simply pray the ABCs with me. Simply say, Father, A, I admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I repent of those sins because, B, I believe you sent your Son to die on a cross for me. He took all of my sin and all of my shame. And because of that, I choose to follow him every single day. And today I'll do something. Thank you for this church, Father. I'm so grateful that you've called me to help shepherd it and guide it. And I pray we wouldn't take our responsibility lightly. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.